We're getting close to the end of Romans 13, been there for a little while, and I was thinking as far as the last four verses, how I wanted to divide those up, so I'm dividing them up into two verses each, and I was thinking, hey, I might be able to get through verses 11 and 12 today, and then I started writing my thoughts out on paper. The first point in the introduction are three pages, so I just stopped there yesterday because I recognized that I was not going to get past the first point. As a matter of fact, I might not even make it through the first point. The word that popped into my head when Dale and Brian were doing their meditations, specifically Dale though, is the term gaslighting. We use that term a lot. I just wanted to get the scriptural, or not scriptural, that's where it's not found. The principles found in scripture. You'll see why I say that here in a second, why I slipped up on that. It means to manipulate someone using psychological methods into questioning their own sanity or powers of reasoning. That's what gaslighting is. Do you guys remember the first time we see Satan on the scene? Genesis chapter 3, right? The very first words that appear out of, or that come out of Satan's mouth, did God really say that you're not able to eat, that you're not to eat from any of the trees of the garden? The very first words out of Satan's mouth was gaslighting. We should never be involved in that. We should never try to manipulate people into thinking that something is not the way it actually is, and to question people's sanity. For example, by seeing something that's darkness and saying, it's not darkness. That just happened recently. I mean, recently, like the last couple weeks. Gaslighting's dangerous. People spiritually die from gaslighting. So I don't know how many of you know this. I'm starting a podcast. I'm in the process, and I'm using the stuff you gave me, Amy. Amy was our resident podcaster, and she gave me all of her old stuff. So the podcast I'm starting is something I've been thinking about for a while, but some recent events in the last couple of weeks really lit a fire under me. So I'm in the process of creating it. Jeremiah is going to be my illustrious co-host and editing partner, so it'll be fun. I haven't decided on the name yet, but I'll give you an idea of the kind of name that I want. I want it to be something quirky, something funny, but something that has some meaning. So I was thinking of something like, and it won't be this, but I was thinking about something like Cat CPR. And the tagline being reviving curiosity one cat at a time. The purpose is, you remember the phrase, curiosity killed the cat, right? So a lot of people, what happens is they get curious about things like how are the books in the Bible? How do we know that they're supposed to be there? Things about textual criticism. You know, how do we know that the Bible that we have is accurate? What about things like, you know, why did God have the Israelites destroy the Canaanites? Questions like things about morality, things about apologetics. Why is there evil in the world? Hard questions that people struggle with, and that curiosity can sometimes kill their faith. That curiosity, those questions should absolutely build someone's faith when you get the right answer. It's okay to question those things. We should question. And God gives us answers for those things. So that's why the name Cat CPR, it's a dumb name, I know. But I'm trying to think of something that flows a little bit better. So if you've got ideas, I'm open to them. I want to know. Some of you are weird enough like me that I bet you've got some good ideas. But my point is that that's what the podcast is going to be based on. I'm in the process of studying about some things. I'm in the process of writing out the episode list. And then once I get the studying done and get the things written down, Jeremiah and I will start scripting it out, and then we'll start recording. I'm hoping to start recording, Lord willing, 1st of October is when I'm hoping to start recording these things. So if you can pray for that, that'd be great. Like I said, hit me with your ideas for titles. Now that you know what it's about and what I'm kind of going for, Some of y'all are weird. I think we're a different group. I think we can come up with some good titles. All right, back to Romans 13. We're going to be in verses 11 and 12 today. He says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Let's just keep going to the end of the chapter. "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, sensuality, nor not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Now, we just got done at the beginning of chapter 13 talking about submission to government. Now, notice what's talked about right after submission to government. It's a discussion about what you owe. That makes sense, doesn't it? Normally, when we think about government, we think about what you owe. Because what's government do? Tax. They collect revenue. Government doesn't create anything. They take, and then they bring everything into themselves. That's what they do. And the Bible says, hey, go ahead and pay your taxes. You should do that, right? What is it that we owe? Love. Because again, that's a great conversation to have right after talking about the government. And then we talked about how love fulfills the law. Because again, what a great discussion. Government, law. What is it that actually fulfills that law? Well, in this specific case, the law of Moses. Love. And that's what we talked about for the last couple of weeks. And now we're moving into the transition to the last section of the book of Romans. And that section deals with liberty. So again, think about the progression. We have government, we have what we owe, and how love fulfills the law. Next, we're going to talk about liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ. So what's the best transition from a discussion about government, what we owe, and how love fulfills the law, and then over to our freedom? It's understanding how we live and putting our energy into the right fight. When you think about government, you think about moving to freedom, a lot of times people have a tendency to think, fight. Got to fight. That's true. But we have to understand what the right fight is. So let's think about this for a second. What we're dealing with here in this specific regard is this. What was going to happen in 6 years? They were about to get persecuted, right? Some of these folks were about to die. And God is preparing them. He knows ahead of time what they're about to go through. He knows that the government is going to persecute them. He knows that they're going to suffer. He knows that they're going to die. And so he tells them, be in subjection to the government. Oh, that's kind of powerful, isn't it? Then he tells them, we got to love each other. Because when people go through that type of stressor, one of the first things that goes is the love that we have for one another. We might not deal with each other properly. We might not have the kind of compassion and gentleness that we need to have. We might not have the kind of the nurturing aspect taken care of. So he says that's got to happen. And then the tendency is we got to fight against this. Remember what old Charlton Heston said? Out of my cold, dead hands. Right? Is that the area that we have to focus on and fight? No, he's telling us right here where the focus is, where the fight is. So he's telling the Romans, wake up. Now is not the time to be casual in your faith. Wake up. It's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. We're going to dive into that a little bit more. They are to fight in a way that produces what God is looking for. So as I told you, I'm getting ready to do this podcast. So I've been thinking like a skeptic lately. I'm reading a lot of books that are written by skeptics that trash the Bible, trash all these things. And what I find typically is that their arguments, they seem like they might make sense on the surface, but all you have to do is critically go through them and actually look at the evidence that they produce sometimes. This one guy, he's known as one of the greatest skeptics out there. His name is Bart Ehrman. I was 10 pages into my first book with him before I caught him. Presenting a faulty piece of evidence and drawing a conclusion that shows that the Bible contradicts. But how many people are going to go back and look at the evidence? Not many. Not many. So thinking about this scenario as a skeptic, instead of God saying, submit to government, why didn't God say, get out of Rome? In other words, why didn't God warn them? Great question. Now, of course, the answer is unknowable. Why didn't God warn them? That answer is a little bit unknowable. It's like asking somebody about why somebody else did something and they don't tell you why. You're never really going to know, are you? But you can tell by looking around at things, seeing, you know, why that's the case. The way I look at it is that this highlights the difference between the way God and humanity looks at things and goes to things. From God's perspective, and we might not like this. Well, I don't mean we. I just mean the hypothetical we, like humanity. The goal of this existence is not to preserve our lives at all costs and avoid suffering. That is not the purpose of this life. It's not to preserve our lives at all costs and avoid suffering. The goal is to be useful for the Lord, and sometimes we have to suffer and possibly die to do that. Now, for the modern mindset, that's inconceivable. What do you mean, suffer and die? Isn't that what happens for worthy causes? How did the liberation of Europe and the defeat of Nazism happen? We just told Hitler he was wrong. And he said, oh, sorry, guys. How many millions died? How many millions more suffered? See, that's real life. We live in this little microcosm of reality that hasn't existed for very long, where people have a tendency to think that death and human suffering has no point or purpose whatsoever and is to be avoided at all cost. That is not the way the world has always been. So some people might think, we have to suffer and die for the Lord? Well, that's horrible. Why would God think that or cause us to do that? The answer is simple. Jesus did it. Did Jesus suffer? Did Jesus die? Why? The side effect is to be an example for us, but the ultimate reason is to be a sacrifice for our sin. To seek and to save that which is lost. Now, our suffering and our potential death for the cause of Christ is voluntary. Did anybody make you sign up for it? And even as a Christian, you're faced with suffering for the Lord, or you're faced with dying for the Lord. Can you choose not to do it? Sure. You absolutely could if you wanted to. No one's going to make you. All right, I've got this conflict with my faith and whatever situation it is. I don't have to stick to my faith. I can say, I got some wiggle room here. And I'm going to compromise on my faith and avoid the suffering. Whew, miss that. No one's making you do anything. We're choosing to do it. Just like Jesus did. In order to seek and save that which is lost, if we sign up for that, and God says, guess what? For the salvation of this soul or these souls over here, I need you to suffer. If we're truly following Christ, what do we say? If we truly love the lost, what do we say? Yes, I'll do that. If God says, in order to reach these people, I need you to die. And we think, that's horrible. The major on the battlefield says, in order for our troops to go forward, someone needs to take out that gunner's nest up there. And then he picks five people. What is he sending them to? Their death. But it's necessary. If there was any other way to get the job done, it would happen. If there was any other way for us to be saved, Jesus wouldn't have suffered and died. But there was no other way. Sometimes the most effective way for us to get the job done is to suffer and possibly die. But we sign up for it. It's okay. And the reason why it's okay is that this life is not designed to be held onto with all of our might. The next life is really the life that God has prepared for those who love Him. And we can think that's off. People can think that's awfully naive, that's awfully foolish. But that's why God gave us proof. God allows us and sometimes directs us to these ends to meet the stated goals that we signed up for, saving souls and encouraging each other. I mean, I got to be honest, the absolute biggest encouragements I've seen in my Christian life have been those people that have suffered for their faith and have done it well. And those that have died in faith. I mean, let's think about this for instance. A lot of those people that say, why suffering and death? I don't believe in Christianity anymore. And then they go to evolution. That's the exact system that evolution thrives under. Is suffering and death, and it gives no answer for any of it. Christianity is the only ideology that actually makes sense out of suffering and death. You know, I recently just heard someone who left the faith said, now I can be nice just for the sake of being nice and not being nice with some sort of ulterior motive. They're embracing evolution now. And this is what I thought of yesterday when I heard this. I thought niceness is an evolutionary weakness. Survival of the fittest and natural selection is not nice. As a matter of fact, if an animal is born nice, that animal's going to die and their genes are not going to pass on. That is not a trait that evolution would preserve. Niceness is a weakness. You know what a male lion does when he goes in and takes over a new pride? He kills all of the cubs that are not of his lineage, so that the lionesses would become fertile again and he could pass on his DNA. Is that nice? And so people might think, oh, well, you know, those animals are nice to each other. No, if evolution is true, the purpose of nurturing is to make sure so the species survives and their DNA continues to go along. If there's other DNA that comes in, they're designed to be pretty hostile to each other. See, niceness does not exist evolutionarily. It's inconsistent. 100% inconsistent. The concept of niceness and gentleness, that whole morality, only exist because there is a God and we are made in His image. See, these are the things that don't make any sense to me when people say those types of things. This is the kind of stuff Paul's talking about here. We need to wake up. We need to know the time. Now, notice what he says there in verse 11. Do this knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. There's two specific words for know in Greek. So this little section of the message is called to know versus to know. One of the words, oida, means to know. The other word, gnosko, means to know. But in those words, in the definition, comes a nuance that each word has that provides a whole bunch of descriptors that we need to define in English. This is why I love Greek. Matter of fact, you know, in English, we just have the word to know, and we would have to define it and add all kinds of extra words to it. In Greek, you just simply use the word, and everybody knows exactly what you're talking about. It's so loaded. It's great. We would say we know something theoretically, or that we have, or having book knowledge, versus knowing something experientially or through practice. You know, we actually have a saying for that about college professors. Those who can't do, teach. It's easy to have all of this knowledge in theory, and you go to a place of higher learning, quote unquote, and they'll pay you a lot of money to teach your theory that a lot of times has absolutely no value in the real world. That's why trade schools are awesome. Would you ever want to go to a trade school where the individual never did that job a day in their life and they're only talking about theory? Not at all. See, gnosko is the word for know, which means I know this because I've done it or I've experienced it. The word oida means to know something because I understand the concept. Let me give you an example. I know Alexander the Great. Now, if I were to make that comment to you, you would understand what I'm talking about is I know about Alexander the Great. I've studied his life. I've studied some of his battles. I know where he was born. I know when he died. I know where the Bible talks about him. I know what happened when he came into Jerusalem through Josephus. I know Alexander the Great. But do I know Alexander the Great? No, we've never met. Because we're separated by 2,300 years. And if I was able to go find his corpse and shake his hand, I still wouldn't know him because he's dead. By the way, this is also one of the ways that we can know Jesus is alive. It's not a hard, fast one that I would say is proven. But not only do we oida know Jesus, know about Jesus by what's written, the Bible tells us that we can gnosko Jesus. We can know Jesus through experience. That's really cool. It uses both words to define how we know him. The nuance goes further because of the verb form. When it says knowing the time here, the verb form means that they became aware of it in the past and it still should have consequences going forward. So this word here is not the know by experience. This is know by theory, know by somebody telling you something. In other words, what Paul's trying to say is this: you know what's coming. You've been told in the past and you should still be dealing with it now. This should still have an effect on you right now. Now, after they go through it, you can switch the word and you can say, now you know it by experience. For example, a good way to describe this is death. When I was little, I knew about death. Theoretically, book knowledge, I know that people die. When my grandparents died, my knowledge became a little bit experiential. I wasn't super close to my grandparents. I knew that they had died. It didn't really impact me a ton. Then my mother died. And my experience went to a whole new level. And then my father died, and it went to another whole new level. My experience with death has gone from oida, theoretical, to gnosko, practice, but it has a couple of other steps to go. It's going to end with my death. When I die and I go to the other side, am I now going to have full gnosko, full experiential knowledge of what death is? Yes, I don't have full experiential knowledge because I've never physically died. I've spiritually died and come back to life, but I haven't physically died. That's the progression. So death is, I think, is a good example. What Paul's saying here is that I've told you, or you've been told what the times are, that it's time to wake up. You're going to experience it pretty soon, in about 6 years. But this is where the scripture really speaks to us. Not only does the scripture speak to us about how to handle our experiences, the scripture tells us what experiences we're probably going to have and how to get ready for them. As we look at the world right now, do we understand the times? This word for time, it comes from a word that's not used in the Greek New Testament, which is kara. And it means, the word means head, your head. But the connotation of the word means about things coming to a head. That's perfect. What Paul's telling him here by using this word, he doesn't use the word chronos. He uses this word. Again, the root word not appearing in the Greek New Testament, but this word does, the word for time. He's saying, he uses a word that means things are coming to a head. Something's about to happen. Isn't that perfect for now? Man, I mean, come on. If someone thinks that the world's okay, especially our country's okay, they've been living with their head in the sand for a long time. Everybody can see things are happening. Things are coming to a head. Paul uses this terminology all the way through Romans. Let's head back to Romans chapter 3. Let's go back to the beginning of the sentence in verse 25, where he says, "This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time." That's that word. In other words, at this specific point in time in history. Let's head over to chapter 5, verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Do you see the point? He's saying it's not just time in general. It's a specific time in the fullness of time as things have come to a head. Then over in chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed in us." See, the sufferings of this time, as everything comes to a head, the suffering that you're experiencing right now or will suffer, not worthy to be compared. And then in chapter 9, verse 9. "For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah will have a son." Same word. Referencing that there is a specific point in time that he's referencing. That's what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 13. That everything's coming to a head for you right now. And you need to wake up. See, for the Romans, they knew that they were signing up for a faith that was completely contrary to the Jewish and Roman ones. They would find no quarter among them. In fact, who was the first to persecute Christianity? Judaism. They were the first. The Romans started after that. Christianity has been persecuted ever since its creation. And we're just in a very narrow period of time in the United States where it hasn't been, but it's been persecuted its entire existence. He's saying it's time to wake up. I know, theoretically, how things might go in the future, but I don't know when. I don't know how. All I know is that in the almost 52 years I've been here, things have become more difficult for Christians. People are moving further away from Christianity. And it hits really close to home. But one thing I do know is that I need to be prepared. I cannot be in a position where I coast in my faith or the renewal process, knowing the times I see things are coming to a head as the definition here applies. The time for casual Christianity never existed, but it's way past gone. And the congregations just to sit back and teach you to have a great experience, to feel good, never tell anybody they really need to get deep in their faith, and don't provide people the opportunity to do that, will all fail. Every one of them. The way I look at it is even if, let's say, things get better, let's say we have a little Josiah revival and things go great. And we're serious about our faith. We haven't been coasting. We've really been through the transformation process. Man, if people are really starting to look towards the Lord, what can we do if we've been thus prepared for this? Think about how effective we can be. And if things continue to get worse, think about how effective we can be then. Either way, the preparation that we engage in is designed to make us effective. Three words I hit today. Knowing the time. We'll hit the rest of the sentence next week. Because I know the time. And the time has passed for me to speak. I just want to encourage y'all. I just want to encourage us. With all the attacks coming in, there's answers. You know, I heard somebody say that, you know, we can't question God. We absolutely can. If we've got questions about the Bible, about God, ask them. Ask them. Knowing the time. Knowing the time. We've got any doubts that we have, we've got to get rid of them. And it just doesn't mean we shove the doubts off the side and say, you know, I'm just not going to think about that. No, get the answers. Let everyone be thoroughly convinced in their own mind. We'll get to that in Romans 14. I know we're talking about liberty, but it applies here too. Every one of us can be thoroughly convinced. The answers are there. We just have to know how to find them. So knowing the time, let's make the most of it.